Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. This morning we look at verse 14 to verse 25. And we have been looking at the subject of the Christian's struggle with sin. You will recall last week we looked at the first 13 verses of chapter 7. In verse 1 to verse 6, Paul shows that we are no longer bound by the law because we are dead to the law. But that raises the question, then is the law sinful? And Paul answers this in verses 7 to 13, showing that the law is holy, it is just, and it is good. It is we who are the problem. Now this morning we look at verse 14 to verse 25, and Paul will show us the ensuing battle that believers have with sin. Let us look to God in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity and privilege that we can gather together as a class to study your word and to allow you to speak to us through your word. And so we want to commit the lesson to you. We know there are difficult things that we may not fully comprehend. And so we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will enlighten us. And in areas that we are not able to understand, Father, we pray that you will give us the faith to believe your word, to know that your word is sufficient and authoritative in our lives. And so we want to commit this lesson to you, even as we look at indwelling sin and our struggle with sin as a Christian. Father, help us to understand your word, your truth, so that we may know how to live a life that is no longer controlled by sin, but by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Help us, Lord, that we may be humble, that we may receive your word, and that we may strive even to apply it in our lives. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come now to a very interesting, though difficult passage in Romans chapter 7. As Paul wrestles with what we call indwelling sin. Now, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, is one of the most disputed and controversial passages in the Bible. And the controversy is this. Is Paul here describing his own experience before he was saved as a non-Christian, or his experience as a believer after he was converted? Now, there's widespread difference of opinions among Bible scholars. Personally, I believe that Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 25, describes a believer, and that of Paul, the believer. This was the view of most reformers. This is the view of Luther, of Calvin. Interestingly, Augustine, the early church father, first believed that this applied to an unbeliever, but he changed his view in the later stage of his life. Now, this view is also the view of many reformed men down the centuries. And you can really go and Google and look at the arguments as to whether this referred to Paul, unbeliever, or Paul as a believer. But I will just give you two reasons why I personally believe that the passage describes a believer. First of all, if you look back to chapter 7, look at verse 7 to 13, you will realize that Paul used the past tense. You look at, for example, verse 9, I was alive when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Look at verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And so if you look at verse 7 to verse 13, Paul used the past tense. But when you come to verse 14 onwards, he shifted to the present tense. So you look at verse 14, but I am carnal. Look at verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. And so you see the shift from the past to the present tense. And it points more naturally to Paul's present experience as he wrote this epistle than to his reflection of the past. And so the most natural way to understand this section is that Paul is describing the ongoing struggle he still faces with sin. Now, secondly, you also recall I mentioned to you that Romans chapter 6 to 8 deals with the subject of sanctification or holiness, growth in holiness in the Christian. And it is not about an unbeliever or an unbeliever's struggle with sin. And when you go through the verses later on, the intensely personal nature of these verses reflect Paul's frustration and turmoil and also his desperation in his struggle with sin. Now, if this was his experience as an unbeliever, perhaps this struggle with sin could be understood. After all, he was still in Adam. After all, he was not saved. But Paul was in such agony, and I believe over his present state, because he was in Christ. He should be dead to sin and alive to God. But it was a struggle within him, a struggle he tried so hard, so difficult to overcome. And so for these two reasons, I believe that Romans chapter 7 describes a believer and that of Paul, the believer. And so Paul is describing for us something that every believer will go through again and again for the rest of his life on this earth. What Paul holds that the Christian life is a victorious life. He does not see victory as without conflict or struggle. Now let's look at the struggle in verse 14. You see, Paul describes a conflict. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, so under sin. Now when Paul writes, we know that the law is spiritual, we already know this because he said, if you look back to verse 12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, just and good. And so these facts are not in question. The law is spiritual. Then Paul contrasts himself with the law. Paul said, but I'm carnal. In other words, I'm fleshly. And I'm dominated by my sinful tendencies and impulses. You know, we often succumb to our fleshly desires, even as a Christian. I'm reminded of the incident in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember Jesus reminded his three disciples to watch and pray? But what happened? They fell asleep. And so Jesus reminded the disciples. He said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so our flesh is by nature weak, unable to keep the law. You know, we make all kinds of New Year resolutions, good ones, godly ones, but we break them sooner than later. Then Paul adds that he is so under sin, or he was so into bondage to sin. Now, the expression used here, so under sin, is borrowed from the practice of selling captives taken in war as slaves. And this is the one verse where many Bible interpreters say that Paul must be speaking about himself as an unbeliever, as an unsaved man, because he said, I'm so under sin. Now, it is possible that they may be right, but I believe that Paul is telling us here that there is a part of him that is still under bondage to sin. You see, Paul acknowledges that he's still living under sin. He's so under sin, meaning he's under the influence of sin. But there is a difference. He is so under sin, He's living under sin, but he's not living in sin. And that's the careful distinction that we all must make. Paul is being brutally honest that the problem lies inside of him. And Paul wants us to know that the problem is with Paul, not the law. And most of us, if we are honest, we can identify with everything Paul says here. Because this really is a portrait of a believer. It is a description of the believer who struggles with his sinful, depraved nature. And you know, it is actually comforting to know that even the Apostle Paul struggled in his battle against sin. And we thank God for the honesty of Scripture. You know, you don't see it in the autobiographies of men. When men write their autobiographies, you know, they always write good things, not their failures, not their flaws. But the reality of the historical narrative of Scripture is that those godly men mentioned in the Bible, they were flawed men. You know, Abraham, we talked about earlier, the father of faith. One day he decided that he did not want to believe God, and then he claimed that his wife Sarah was his sister. David, another name that we mentioned in Romans, the man after God's heart, well, he decided to commit adultery and murder. Peter, that disciple, the rock. But you know, he denied the Lord three times. And Paul, the great apostle, struggled with sin in his life. And I submit to you that every born-again child of God, yes, he's no longer under the control of sin. However, no believer is sinless, even though the sin problem has been dealt with, because the old sinful nature is still there. Sin, our previous master, you know, like a dictator, has been deposed, but it is not expelled. It remains in us, though it is no longer in the place of dominance that it once held over us. And all this is to say that there is actually a fierce battle, a fierce war going on inside every Christian, and it involves us in this relentless battle between our new man in Christ and our old sinful flesh. And these two are rivals, diametrically opposed to each other. And this is how life was for the Apostle Paul, an inner war between his flesh and also the Holy Spirit who dwells within. Now, being freed from sin and obeying righteousness is not automatic. It doesn't just happen. There is a fierce battle that rages within the believer, between his flesh and the Holy Spirit who dwells within. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now, look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, Paul commands believers to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, the word walk is a metaphor for our daily conduct as we live our lives in this world. And this world is a minefield of snares and temptations. And this is why Paul instructs believers to walk in the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit within us empowers us, enables us to resist temptation and to pursue after holiness. Now, I want you to look at the verse carefully. Paul says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so it is clear that believers still have the lust of the flesh within them. And the flesh refers to our fallen nature, which we inherited from Adam. And we studied this earlier in chapter 5. The flesh within believers still sets its cravings on things that are enticing and alluring. And this is the sinful desires within us. Yes, the flesh is in us, but now the Holy Spirit is in control. And so this results in a war between the flesh and the Holy Spirit within each believer. And the struggle is real. And so if you look at verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit." In other words, the desires of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. In other words, our flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, or to what the Holy Spirit desires of us, and the Holy Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. And they are in conflict with each other to keep us from doing the things we want to do. And so there is that old person in us, the old I, the spear of sin. And there is this new person in Christ. And the new person is enslaved to Christ. But the old person is still enslaved to sin. And they are both competing for our attention. And so yes, we died to sin, and sin no longer have authority or control over us. But in terms of the Christian life, that sinful nature resides in us and it still has its desires, and we must resist it. And so if you turn now with me to Ephesians chapter 4, look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 22. Paul commands us that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, to put off or to lay aside, that is a literal meaning. It has the idea of taking off, you know, our dirty clothes. Then if you look down to verse 24, Paul says, "And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You know, just as every day we take off our dirty clothes and we put on new clothes, the believers must do the same in his spiritual life. In verse 22, to put off the old man. And in verse 24, to put on the new man. You remember the incident of Lazarus, you know, Lazarus who died. Lazarus, if you remember, just as Lazarus, the Bible tells us, he was bound in grave clothes, all right? In his, he was wrapped in grave clothes. When Jesus caught him forth from the grave, we are also bound by sin in our unsaved state. But just as Jesus commanded Lazarus to be loosed, you know, that's the word used in the Bible, to be loose from his grave clothes. So we, by faith, are loose from the bondage of sin. And we are to take off that old man, disrobe sin by confessing it, by repenting it, and resisting its temptation. And to put on the new man by yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 15. And Paul describes the struggle in verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." I allow not means I understand not. "For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Now we can paraphrase verse 15 in this manner. Paul says, "I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I don't do. Instead, I do the very thing I hate. Let me ask you, do you have this same struggle? I'm sure we all do. This struggle in our life as a believer. And you know, Paul repeats this idea in verse 19. He says, "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul says, you know, he does not understand what he did. Paul knew he ought to do good things, but he did not do them. On the other hand, he could not keep himself from doing evil things he knew he should not do and did not want to do. Have we not had such experience in our own life as Christians? You know, as Christians, you know, we are deeply aware of our continued sinfulness and the many ways we fall short of God's will. So sometimes you hear people say, you know, sin of omission, right? We should do, but we didn't do. Sin of commission, that we shouldn't do, but that we did. You know, so when you read this verse, really, it is our story, it is our own experience, because the flesh is weak. And so Paul is bearing his very soul. He felt himself, you know, like a split personality. It was as if two men were inside him, pulling him in different directions. He knew what was right and wanted to do it, and yet somehow he never could. He knew what was wrong, and the last thing he wanted was to do it, and yet somehow he did. And he felt dreadful about it. Then why does he do it? He simply does not understand. Because the problem isn't desire. He knows or he wants to do what is right. So the problem is not his desire. The problem is also not knowledge. Because he knows what is right. What the right thing is. He knows the commandments. He knows the law. You see, his problem is the lack of power. Why? Because as we will soon see, there is another power at work within him. If anyone could reach the place in their Christian life where they no longer struggle with sin, it would have been this remarkable man, Paul. If anyone could have coasted into glory without having to fight against sin, it would have been this man, Paul, who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Yet, even as a matured believer in Christ, Paul is still entrenched in this war against the sinful flesh within him. And so it is no different for you, no different for me, who are believers. Even mature believers experience this intense internal conflict. And so as believers, we will always be fighting sin. And the battlefield is within us, and the spiritual conflict is not going away. Sin no longer reigns over us, but sin is not completely vanquished as yet in this life. Now Paul adds in verse 16, look at verse 16, that when he did these evil things, he realized that it was not the fault of the law. He says, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good." The fact that Paul doesn't like his own behavior is evidence that he agrees with the law. I consent unto the law. You know, Paul agrees that the law is fundamentally good. So why did Paul do all these things? The answer is found in verse 17. In verse 17, Paul says, there is in him a principle of sin. There is sin, a principle of sin. And if you look down to verse 21, he called that a law. In verse 21, I find then a law. In him, a principle of sin. And this principle within him make him captive to sinful deeds. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, Paul explains the issue by metaphorically splitting his person, he, Paul, into two. There is the real me, and there is the sin living in me. You know, the fault goes to sin. The real me is not guilty. Now, Paul is not saying, I'm not responsible for my sin, I'm just a helpless victim, I did not do it, sin did it. Rather, Paul is acknowledging the powerful inner struggle that takes place within him. And Paul personifies sin as having taken up residence in him. Look at verse 17. Sin that dwelleth in me. And so sin has not been wholly dislodged. Sin is an indwelling presence that remains in a believer's life. Sin that dwelleth in me. And so from this expression, we have this phrase that we commonly use, indwelling sin. Now let me say a little bit about indwelling sin, because I think it's important to understand this. Many Christians do not understand or realize that they struggle with indwelling sin. And many are misled by this false notion that all they need to do is to yield to God and they can have complete and final victory over sin. But then, when they sin, when they fell into sin, they began to doubt their salvation. Now, the truth is that most mature sin is in constant conflict with indwelling sin, just as the Apostle Paul was. Now, let me just share a couple of things which I think are important. Every believer, young or old, mature or young Christian, struggles with indwelling sin. And Romans chapter 7 is the description of our lives as believers. You remember 1 John chapter 1 verse 8? The Apostle John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The presence of indwelling sin was confessed by godly saints. First of all, let me give an example, the example of Job. You know, the Bible described Job as a perfect man. In other words, he was righteous outwardly. But turn with me to Job chapter 40. Look at what Job say. In Job chapter 40 verse 4, Job say, behold, I am vowed. What shall I answer thee? How can I answer before the Lord? And I will lay my hand upon my mouth. You know, he saw himself as someone who was vowed, someone who was not worthy to stand or to speak before God. Then look at chapter 42. Look at verse 6. Wherefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. You know, Job saw how sinful he was before the Holy God. You remember the prophet Isaiah, when he had that vision of God on his throne, what did he say in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 5? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. David, a man after God's own heart, he testified to the power of sin in his life. And so he wrote Psalm 32, Psalm 51, after he fell into sin. Now just turn with me to Psalm 51, for example. Look at the first few verses. Psalm 51, look at verse 1, verse 2, then look at verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Then look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me? And so every believer struggles with indwelling sin, even as you see mature saints of old. Secondly, you know, no believer can fully understand why he sins. You know, it is a mystery beyond his understanding. And so Paul says, for that which I do, I allow not. I know not. I cannot understand. In fact, look at verse 19. He says, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know, that I shouldn't do, I carry it out. But the important thing is this: the believer in no way excuses sin. Even though we are captives to the law of sin, it is our responsibility to refrain from sin. In fact, Paul longs for holiness and deliverance. And so in verse 24, for example, Paul cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this sin? And most importantly, every believer is assured of deliverance from indwelling sin through Christ. And so in verse 25, Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Though the believer is plagued with sin, you know, his sin can never condemn him. Why do I say that? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And so every true saint, like Paul, as long as he remains in this earthly life, has an unending struggle with indwelling sin. And this struggle is not a sign of spiritual failure, but it is actually a testament to the ongoing process of sanctification in the believer's life. It is in this struggle that we find God's grace sufficient for us, and that His power is perfected in our weakness. And so we must understand this struggle with indwelling sin in this perspective. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Look at verses 18 to 20. Now verses 18 to 20 repeats verses 14 to 17. Now Paul has just said in verse 17, sin dwells in him. Now in verse 18, he carries this further by saying that nothing good dwells in him. Look at verse 18. For I know that in me dwelleth no good thing, that is my flesh. Now, this explanation, this clarification, that is in my flesh, Paul clarifies his statement by saying that he's talking about the flesh, the sinful nature, not his new man in Christ. Paul says that in my flesh dwelleth no good things. He was wholly occupied by what was evil. He had taken entire possession. And this is Paul's own representation of himself. It proves that his heart is wholly evil. And it is true of all of us. And here there could not possibly be a stronger expression of the doctrine of total depravity of men, the sinfulness of men. In me dwelleth no good thing. And how is this expressed? Look at the second part of verse 18. Paul had a desire to do what was right. He said, for to will is present with me. He had a desire, the will to do what is right. Then he says, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He did not have the power to carry it out. And so he had that desire, but he did not have the power. And then in verse 19, Paul again shares the dilemma of a man who wants to do good. The desire, he understands what is good, the commandment is good. He desires to obey it, but he cannot. Then look at verse 20. Verse 20 repeats the thought of verse 17. Paul blames sin, sin that dwells within him. And sin is hijacking him, making him to do the things that he would not otherwise do. You see the struggle within Paul? Now, every Christian who is honest acknowledges this inner struggle against sin. And so when you look at Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 7 is not about Paul still living in sin. It is sin living in him. It is not that Paul is not making any progress. It is more like the nearer he drew near to God, the more he became aware of his sinfulness and his inability to perfectly meet the lofty standards of God's law. And such is the Christian life. And such should be the Christian life. Because we must always lament our propensity towards living in the flesh, yielding to the flesh, yielding to sin that so easily beset us. Now, a Christian never becomes more sinful. Or, I may put it this way, a Christian should never become more sinful. Rather, he should become more aware of his sin. You know, D.L. Moody once wrote, he said, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody myself than with any man I know." Why? Because God causes Christians to see their sin. Not to make them feel hopeless, but to humble them and to lead them to seek His grace and strength to overcome sin. Now let's move on. Verses 21 to 25 brings to conclusion Paul's struggles with indwelling sin. Now in verse 21, Paul restates the conflict that he has been describing in verses 14 to 20. And the conflict is that there are two powers pulling Paul in opposite directions. Now I mentioned sin, the principle of sin. Look at verse 21. "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." The law of sin. "I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." You know, "I find" implies that this was a discovery that came to Paul after some painful failures in his life. He discovered this truth, you know, through his own personal experience, through the school of hard knocks. And Paul recognizes two conflicting principles. He speaks as though there were within him two persons, both represented by I. The first I is me, my flesh. The other I is my inner man in Christ. And Paul insists that he has the will to do good, but the trouble is that evil is right there within him, the law of sin. He cannot escape it. As a Christian, he wants to do right, but it is sometimes a struggle. And then he says in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man," according to the other eye, the inward man. And I believe that only a child of God could say this, "I delight in the law of God." Not just "I delight in the law of God outwardly," but after the inward man. And so the psalmist says, you know, his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 1, verse 2. The unbeliever does not delight in the law of God. And if there are some, you know, who expresses the beauty of Scripture, it is merely external. It is not after the inward man. Because when you come to chapter 8, look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so the unbeliever does not delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And so this leads to the conclusion that Paul is referring to the man enlightened by the working of the Spirit of God within him. Paul knows that his inward man has a delight in the law of God. He is seeking to obey the law, not just outwardly as in the past, like a Pharisee, like a Jew, a misguided Jew, but now with the inner man. And the real Paul, not the sin that resides in him, the real Paul rejoices in God's law. But obeying it is another thing altogether. Look at verse 23. Can you see in verse 23? But I see another law in my members. You see, there's another law at work in his members. His members as referring to members of the body. And this another law makes war against the law of my mind. Look at verse 23. Look at how Paul describes. Another law in my body warring against the law of my mind. And so, you know, his mind wars against his body because his body has been hijacked by sin. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. Can you now see the law of sin? And so Paul finds himself captive to the law of sin. It's not the desire, it's not the knowledge, it is the another power, the law of sin within him. And so Paul concludes that as long as a believer is alive, there will be this constant warfare between the old sinful nature and also his delight in the law of God. And so in verse 24, you see his despair. You know, after describing his struggle with sin, we see Paul's heartfelt cry in verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know, this is a cry of despair, of hopelessness, so far as self-effort is concerned. It is like Paul, you know, he said this, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? It's just like Paul, no? Carrying this load of sin, this rotting body, this dead body behind his back for a long, long time. And so his cry, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And there you see a note of exhaustion, you know, in that question. Who will deliver me? Paul is overwhelmed with a sense of his own powerlessness and his sinfulness. And I say it is Paul's hatred of his own sin that causes him to cry out, O wretched man that I am! Here then is the portrait of a man who is conscious of the presence and the power of indwelling sin in his life. As I say, sin is like a dictator, a tyrant, whose dictates he hates, but against whose power he struggles very hard, and sometimes in vain. And Paul is desperate for deliverance. But I want you to notice the difference between an unbeliever and a believer, insofar as sin is concerned. You remember in chapter 6, turn with me to chapter 6, verse 16 and verse 17. Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know, whom you serve, you know, what you do, show who your master is. If you are a willing servant to sin, it shows us that your master is sin. And here in chapter 6 is someone who is a willing servant of sin. But here in chapter 7, you see Paul, even though he fell to sin, he was an unwilling servant of sin. And that's why he could cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And so in chapter 6, you see the willing servant of sin because he's lost. In chapter 7, you see the unwilling servant of sin because he is safe. Now, it's easy for us as Christians to take for granted our status. You know, sometimes we remember our victories, we gloss over our defeats. But a sensitive conscience and a genuine sorrow for sin actually is a prerequisite for spiritual depth. Why? Because the closer a man draws to God, the more he sees the corruption of his old nature. And therefore, the more he desires to be free from all inclination to sin. In fact, it's worth bearing in mind all the great saints through the ages. They do not say, "Look how good I am. You know, I've done this, I've done that." Rather, they are apt to bewail their sinfulness. And likewise, we need to hate our own sins. The Bible is clear. "He that love the Lord hate evil." Psalm 97 and verse 10. "He that love the Lord hate evil." And so we must come to the same place of desperation like Paul before we can find victory. Until we come to the end of ourselves in utter despair, we will not come to Christ because we think we can do it ourselves. We don't really need Him. Until we see the magnitude of our sin problem in the inner person, you know, we tell ourselves that it is under control because outwardly, you know, we are moral, we look good to our friends, to people around us. The first step to get off this merry-go-round of sin is to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the chapter ends with a triumphant note in verse 25. You know, Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, the answer is clearly given to us in verse 25. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God will set us free through Christ our Lord. And Paul is in the process of being delivered. It is a lifelong struggle, but the victory is sure. And the final victory is assured. How does it happen? That's what Paul will cover when we come to chapter 8. And next week when we look at chapter 8, it is about life now in the spirit, no longer in the flesh. The glorious truth remains, there is victory in Jesus. And the message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin, over death, as we surrender our lives to Christ and allow Him to live out this victory through us. And so perhaps some of us may be struggling to break some stubborn habits. But let's remember this. Yesterday's failures do not determine the outcome of today's battle. Like Paul, we can be overcomers. If we know Christ as our Savior, victory is promised to us. Here in verse 25, through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, as we will see in chapter 8 next week. And so we can say with Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Now the last part of verse 25, again, is a reminder to us. Paul does not pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle, but rather, Jesus works through us. Look at the second part of verse 25. "So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." So then, that is the logical summary of what Paul has been saying. Paul sums up with clear-sighted honesty. You know, the tension with all its real anguish and all its real hopefulness in which the Christian never ceases to be involved so long as he's living in this present life here on earth. And I want you to observe the contrast. You see the contrast between the mind, right, and the flesh, between the law of God and the law of sin. You know, these two entities within the believer struggle for control so long as the believer is still in the flesh. There is a struggle between the mind and the body. Paul is enslaved to the law of God. He has got a new mind, the mind of Christ, but he has an old body, the body of sin, the indwelling sin within him. And sometimes he falls short. And so let us remember as we close that the Christian life is a constant battle against the world, the flesh, and also the devil. In Romans chapter 7, the focus is on the flesh. And to win the war within, we must understand the nature, the magnitude of the conflict between indwelling sin and also the new man in Christ. And so, we must always hate our sin and not excuse it. Someone said that sin is deadlier than a rattlesnake being let loose inside of your house. And so there is a rattlesnake that is in us, and we must not let it loose. You know, Jesus said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea," then Jesus said, "and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." In other words, there must be a daily hating of our old self that must take place inside of us. And we must learn to confess and repent of our sin. Because deep sorrow must fill our hearts regarding sin. Then will we desire to go in the path of obedience. All right, I finished chapter 7. Now next week, we'll look at chapter 8. Now, chapter 8, many people described it as the chapter of chapters in the Bible or in the book of Romans, because there are so much wonderful truths and doctrines in chapter 8. And so I think we'll spend many weeks in chapter 8. All right, I think we'll spend at least 5-6 weeks in chapter 8. So I'd like you to read chapter 8, and we'll come back to look at chapter 8 next week. Let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your word and for this comfort that there's victory in Christ over sin, even over indwelling sin in us. And so, Father, help us always to be conscious of the conflict, the battle that rages within us, that we will not yield to the flesh, but that we may learn to submit ourselves to the control and to the influence of our new Master, of the Holy Spirit in us. Help us, Lord, that we may confess and repent of our sin, and help us always to be mindful that we may learn to obey Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.